Thank you all for coming tonight. Very briefly, before we open the Word, let me say a couple of words about some books. Here is a book that has been a great blessing to me, and many people have read it. 150,000 copies have been printed and sold by Moody Press. Dr. Ryrie's book, Balancing the Christian Life. If you have never read this book, this makes good common sense. It's what the Bible teaches. Balancing the Christian life. It's difficult to find Christians who live a balanced life today. Either we get turned to one direction or the other, and sometimes we are unbalanced. And then, I haven't read this book. I have read one book that this man wrote. He pastors one of the largest churches in the United States of America. It's the first United Methodist Church in Houston, Texas. Some of you have read some of the books by Dr. Charles Allen. I read his book, God's Psychiatry. It's not the typical type of reading that I would spend most of my time in. It's not the type of book that I would have in my library as a whole. But I have books like it, and I'm greatly helped and blessed. There are a couple of these in the bookstore, and I'm amazed that they can sell it so inexpensively. $5.95 for a hardback book. It's a spiritual autobiography. He's not an old man, but he's getting older. And he has three major divisions to this book. What I believe. There is his statement of his confidence and belief in the Word of God. What I proclaim. About the importance of preaching and why he preaches from the Bible. And then thirdly, principles I have lived by. Now what I have read of this man and what I understand about him, he is an unusual example of a fine Christian minister. I have read one book, never met the man, but I, on the strength of the book I read, I think you'll be blessed by reading this book, What I Have Lived by Dr. Allen. Now here are three books. If you purchase any one of my hardback books, you can have any one of these three free of charge tonight. They are not being given to you from the proceeds of the bookstore. They will not suffer from the books given away tonight. They'll be my farewell gift to you. Our brother Gilbert said tonight I'll be bringing my last message. And then he added that the Lord willing, I'll be coming back next year. But I'm glad he added that, because I had some thoughts about my last message. They announced my demise 2 years ago, pronounced clinically dead, and said I would never preach again. And our two sons came to spend a week to see their father for the last time on this earth. And I asked God if he would give me one more opportunity to preach again, I would be deeply grateful for it. And tonight I want to discuss with you why I preach and teach the Bible. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm not given to textual preaching, but I want to take a text tonight and with God's help, develop it for our blessing and for our admonition. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we bless Thee for all the joy that we have experienced during these days in Thy Word. We thank Thee for the friendship and the fellowship that awaited us and carried us through this week at Park of the Palms. We thank Thee for the spirit that prevails on these grounds and in the hearts of these dear people. We thank Thee, loving Lord, for giving to us this opportunity to share with them from Thy holy word. Lord, we pray that the best is yet to be for the ministry of Park of the Palms. We pray that even though the past has had Thy blessing upon it, that we believe You have greater things in store for this place. Keep Thy hand upon it for Thy glory and for the good of Thy people. Minister to us through the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit this night, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That's an adjective, and it means that the Word of God is living. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is life-producing and life-sustaining. The Word of God is life. It gives life. It sustains life. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Greek word for powerful gives us our English word energy. In other words, the Word of God is living. It is energizing. Continuously active. Never ceases to be active. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, a critique of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Action in local churches and local assemblies is where the Word of God is taught and preached. As the pulpit goes, so goes the local assembly. And I've dedicated myself afresh after 50 years of teaching and preaching the Word of God, that if God would give me one more chance, I would do my human best to make up for the failures of the past to minister His Word. For I am convinced that where the Word of God is taught and preached, that's where the action is. As the pulpit goes, so goes the local assembly. Now, this evening, I want to deal with the power of the Word of God in three areas. And I want to preface my message this evening with these words. When God speaks, something happens. When God speaks, something happens. That's what the text says. The Word of God is quick. It's living, actively energizing. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So that when God speaks, something happens. We're going to look at the power of the Word of God in three areas tonight. First of all, we want to see God's power in a natural creation through His Word. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, please. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Did you ever ask yourself, how did God do this? How did God create the heaven and the earth? Many minds have pondered that and come up with their ideas, their thoughts, the possibilities. But if you read the first page of your Bible, it's very clear. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." When God speaks, something happens. God spoke, and a natural creation came into being. In the beginning, God created. God was there, only God. There was no universe. God speaks to nothing, and nothing becomes something. The power of the Word of God. Now, as you read down through this first chapter of Genesis, verse 6, "And God said," and verse 7 ends with the four words, "And it was so." Verse 9, "And God said," and the verse ends with the words, "And it was so." "And God said," verse 11, "And it was so." What do we have? We have a natural creation, a universe brought into being by the words of God. You wonder why I ask God to give me one more chance? I have preached and taught the Word of God, and I fear, dear friends, I have not been fully aware of the power of God's Word. I've done it routinely many times. God's given to me a fresh view of His Word. When God speaks, something happens. Now, this is not an isolated reference on page 1 in your Bible. If you will turn, please, to the book of Psalms and find the 33rd Psalm, Psalm 33. There are two verses in that Psalm that I would like you to note. Might be well to mark them in your Bible, for they are closely related to Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How? He spoke it into being. God said, let there be light, there was light. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. When God speaks, something happens. Verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. How did it all happen? In the beginning was God, the infinite, eternal God. And God merely spoke to nothing, and nothing became something. That's precisely what the Bible says. Now when you come into the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, this the unbeliever is ignorantly or willfully ignorant of, that the worlds or the ages were framed by the Word of God. Say, how do I accept that? Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, dear people, I have been working with this Bible for more than 50 years, and I find it to be trustworthy. And though my mind cannot comprehend all that's involved in the creation of this vast universe, I believe the inspired record, God spoke, and it came to pass. We have a vast universe. It cannot be plumbed, it cannot be explored by the finite mind of man. We plumb the depths of the ocean. We venture out into outer space, seeking to reach one planet after another. We'll never come to the end of our exploration. This vast universe, framed, put together by the Word of God. Now, from our human point of view, to create anything takes some doing. But God only has to speak, dear friends. And when God speaks, something happens. Now, tonight, we little creatures with peanut brains, we're not going to be here very long. Dr. Havner said he, after the television was introduced some years ago, he started to notice in churches and Sunday morning congregations that the people had eyes as big as pumpkins and a brain the size of a pea. He'd been watching television all night and came into church on the Lord's Day, and that was his description of them. Now, our puny finite minds cannot understand this vast universe. But there it was. God spoke. Nothing becomes something. The power of God in a natural creation. Let's move to another great creation that came into being by the mere words of God. We're going to move from the natural creation to a national creation. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We read in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, I don't know how he said it, how he conveyed it to Abram, whether Abram heard a voice, whether God sent an angel, whether Abram had God reveal himself in a dream or in a vision in his waking moments, I do not know. But I merely know that God had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. That must have boggled the mind of Abram. If you will back up to chapter 11 and verse 30, Abram had a wife who could not become pregnant. She could not become a mother. Verse 30 says, Sarai was barren. barren. There was sterility, but no fertility in this woman. She could not become a mother. And yet God said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. Now turn over to the 15th chapter and let me read from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. He's reminding God of that promise in Genesis chapter 12. One born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Well, time goes on, nothing's happening. But God had spoken. Genesis 12. God said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. Now when God speaks, something happens. God cannot deny himself. If God were to fail to keep his word once, he would cease to be God. Forget about him. Would not be worth worshiping nor serving. But when God speaks, you count on it, ladies and gentlemen, something has to happen. Why? Because the word? No, the words of God are living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When God speaks, something happens. Turn to the 16th chapter of Genesis. Now we are reminded of the barrenness of Sarai's womb. And now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now it's good to listen to your wives. Good for me to listen to my wife, but our wives are like we are. We're not always right. And they're not always right. And be careful how you judge your wife, sir. Don't be too hard on her. And don't be critical with all of her comments and decisions. After all, if she's as stupid as some men think their wives are, she didn't do so good when she picked you for a husband. Now, Sarai suggests to Abram that he had this child that God had promised through Hagar. And Abram followed the advice of his wife, and you know what happened. The Egyptian lad was born, and the continual conflict in the east will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And those Arabs believe that that land belongs to them because Ishmael came from Abram's loins. And they want that land. They say, that land is ours. Abraham is our father. But they don't go by the Bible. Come now to chapter 17. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, now his name is changed in chapter 17, from Abram to Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, now watch this, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now God said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. And before he said that, the inspired record says that Sarai was barren and could not have any children. Now for the first time it is revealed that Sarah is going to be the mother of that child. Now it's getting a little tougher to walk by faith. When a man is 100 years old, beyond the usual probability of biological production, and his wife is 90 years old, and has been barren all of those years, not likely that a baby's going to come from that couple. But God spoke. And when God speaks, something happens. And it always happens according to the word and the words of God. You wonder why I want to linger to teach and preach the word of God? This word is life. Life-giving, life-producing, life-sustaining. When God speaks, something happens. Now I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the New Testament. Paul's epistle to the Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans, and find, please, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want to read a few verses from Romans 4. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's the spiritual father of us all. That is of all believers. As it is written. Oh, where is it written? Well, the only writings that Paul had were the Old Testament. He's referring now to Genesis chapter 17. As it is written in Genesis 17:5, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God. Now watch this. Note this in your Bible. Who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. D-E-A-D, dead. When he was about 100 years old, notice the next phrase, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Biologically, neither Abraham nor Sarah would become parents. 100 years of age and 90 years of age. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Abraham believed that when God spoke, it would happen. Oh, he ran ahead of God. God was so slow in getting the job done, and he created a great problem by having that child by Hagar. But God dealt with him, and he believed that what God said he would do. And you know that today there is a nation that has survived the years in spite of a nation that has been persecuted more than any nation on the face of God's earth. And that nation stands today because one day God spoke. And that nation had to come into existence. He'll never be able to destroy the nation of Israel. No way. No way! Many nations have tried. 6 million Jews slain, thrown into the furnaces under the regime of Hitler. But destroying 6 million Jews couldn't scratch the surface of that nation's existence. No way. Couldn't annihilate that nation. Why? God spoke. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. If only people would believe the word of God. No nation would ever raise its finger against the nation of Israel if they believed what the Bible taught. Turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, please. And find chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. When you found that 31st chapter, please look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. Three ordinances, sun, moon, stars. Which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now watch it. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You know what God's saying here? You have to destroy my natural creation before you can destroy my national creation. Anybody want to try for it? God said, you destroy the sun, moon, and stars, then Israel will cease to be a nation. So God has a natural creation that came into being by the spoken word. God has a national creation. It came into being by his spoken word. My dear friends, no human being can destroy God's natural creation, and no nation can destroy God's national creation. When God speaks, something happens, and God's work gets done. Now, there's one other thought I want to leave with you this evening, and we turn to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now we have a natural creation by the word of God. We have a national creation by the word of God. Now the scripture says there is a new creation. What is this new creation? Well, it's a new birth. It's a new beginning, a new commencement. We're born once, physically, that's earthwise. We need to be born from above. We need to be born again, be born anew. We need a new birth from above, from God, from heaven. It's a spiritual birth. And when we're born again, we become a new creation. We are the product of the creative act of God. How did God bring man into existence? God merely spoke. He said to the Son and the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man. God did. Now man departed from God. Man was created with the power of choice. God gives to man the power to choose, but God is not responsible for the choices that we make. You're a free moral agent. You make your own choices. I make mine. But that's because God gave us the gift to choose. But God is not responsible for the choices we make. We must answer to God for the choices we make. And Adam made a bad choice. And his posterity came into the world with a fallen nature exactly like Adam. And God said, you have to be born again. And he made possible a new creation. When a sinner is born again, he becomes a new creation in Christ. How are we repositioned from our old position in Adam to our new position in Christ? We're born into this world spiritually dead. You're listening to a man tonight who was born dead. So were you. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we have to be repositioned because in Adam all die. But in Christ all are made alive. What is the process by which God repositions a spiritually dead person, giving him spiritual life, removing him from the old position in Adam to the new position in Christ? How does God do that? Merely by his words, dear people. Merely by his word. Watch. Don't stumble over the simplicity of this. This is so meaningful to me. John 5:24. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. How does a spiritually dead person receive spiritual life? By the power of the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All the value, the importance of preaching and teaching the Word of God. I say it again, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. May God give to us men of the Word who will stand up and open the book and let God speak for himself and leave the results with God. I can afford to do that because when God speaks, something happens. I'm not responsible for the results. I don't have to give an account to anybody about the results of my ministry. I'm responsible to God. I must be my human best, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and leave the results with God. But I can trust God if I give his word faithfully, because when God speaks, something happens. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You may not agree with what I'm about to tell you, but on the authority of God's word, nobody gets saved apart from the word of God. I believe that God uses people, music, singing. There are many things that the Spirit of God uses to bring a person under conviction. But the transaction is completed when the sinner believes the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God. Elsie led me to Christ in 1927 with three simple verses of Scripture. She bought me a Scofield Reference Bible. She was saved. I was not saved. She presented me with that Bible, and I can give you in 5 minutes the best course on personal evangelism that you'll ever get. No Bible college can improve on this. And that teenage girl opened that brand new Scofield Bible, and I didn't care one bit about it. I was ashamed to walk home with it. I didn't want anybody to see me walking down the street with a Bible. She said, "Do you like it?" And I said, "It's all right." He said, "If you ever get to know the author, you'll appreciate the book." "Cool." I said, "Who wrote it?" She said, "God." "Oh, come on, God doesn't have a pencil and hands." She said, "God wrote it. Men penned it, but God's the author." And she opened that Bible to three verses of Scripture in Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 3:23. She had me read it out loud. She said, "Read it." I stood there looking at it, and she said, "I didn't hear you read it." Said, "I didn't read it out loud." She said, "I know that. If you would have read it out loud, I would have heard it. I want to hear it." And I read out loud, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." She said, "How many have sinned?" I said, "I guess all." She said, "Look at the verse again. Is that what it says? For we guess that all have sinned and come short of the..." "No," I said, "it says all." "Well," she said, "does that include you?" I said, "I suppose so." "You only suppose that all include you?" "All right, all includes me." "Well, if all includes you, then what are you?" "Well, I guess I'm a sinner." "You only guess you are?" She had me read the verse. After the fourth or fifth time, I knew I was a sinner. She wasn't arguing with me. She just had me read the word. The power and the life was in the word. Then she turned to Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And she went through the same routine. For whom did he die? "He died for sinners." "What are you?" "In Romans 3:23, I'm a sinner." "Then for whom did he die?" "Well, he died for me." I'm getting convicted now. She's not arguing. She's just turning the word of God loose. Having me read it out loud. Then she turned to Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Should read that one. I looked at her. She said, "Read it." I said, "I just read it." She said, "I didn't hear it." I said, "I didn't read it out loud."
But I know that. If you would have read it out loud, I would have heard it. Read it out loud.
And I read out loud, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, now what does a sinner have to do to be saved? I started to cry. I was under conviction. She didn't argue with me. She had me read out loud the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't beat that method of personal work. If you'll open your Bible and the sinner is willing to read out loud, let God do the work. The power's in the Word. Power, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it go to work. God will do the rest. Now, it's 8:30, and I'm going to take a few minutes to give you a couple of biblical illustrations of the power of the Word of God, and I'm not going to be long. I'm going to quit just as soon as I'm finished. And turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 7. Those banana splits will last until you get there. The first treat that I ever gave Elsie when we were just kids, teenagers, I wasn't saved. I was walking her home from prayer meeting. I wanted to take her to a movie, and Wednesday night she wouldn't go. And she said, I'm going to prayer meeting. And I said, well, you didn't tell me. That's where you went. And when she said, well, you didn't ask me. And I said, all right. And I had 12 cents in my pocket. And in Schilling's ice cream store on Frankfort Avenue, they had big banana splits for 12 cents, and they were big ones. And I said, would you like a treat? And she said, yes. And we went into Schilling's, and I ordered a banana split, and we got two spoons, and we split the split. And that was the first time I ever treated her. We were just teenagers. Now, you're not going to get a big one like that for 12 cents, but it'll be there when you get there. Now, your Bible's open to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said, weep not. And he came and touched the bier of the coffin, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And that's all that he said. And when he finished saying it, the dead man came back to life. You see the power of the words of God? Not only did he bring spiritual life to spiritually dead people, he brought physical life to a physically dead person. And one day, by the power of that same word, when he appears, the dead in Christ will rise. When God speaks, something happens. In the next chapter of that same gospel record, Luke chapter 8, please. I want you to turn, if you will, to verse 40, around 48, maybe 49. 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Well, just to save a little time, he made his way to the house, and verse 54, he put them all out. Then he took that dead girl by the hand and called, saying two words in the English language, maid, arise. That's all he said. Two simple words. God spoke. Two little words. And what happened? And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. When God speaks, something happens. You wonder why I want to linger? To teach and preach God's word some more? When God speaks, something happens. I can leave the fruit with God. One other illustration in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died, and they called upon the Lord to come. He was their friend. He had dined in their home on other occasions. And he called three words to a man who had been dead for several days. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man came out of the tomb alive. Power of the Word of God. This is a Bible conference. May God grant that it will continue as such until the Lord Jesus comes. And may this pulpit be the sounding board for the Word of God. And when it is, something will happen. When God speaks, there are always results. And beloved, we can leave the results with Him. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the words that are found within the confines of this book, the Bible. Lord, we have every confidence, a new confidence, a fresh confidence, that this Word will never return unto Thee fruitless, but will always and at all times accomplish the purpose wherewith Thou hast sent it forth. Lord, we believe that You have spoken tonight from the Word and through the Word. We are satisfied to leave the results with Thee. We come in the name